الحمد للہ وکفا والصلاة والسلام علی عباده الذین اصطفا خصوصا علی افضلهم وخاتم النبیین محمد الامین وعلی آله وصحبه اجمعین اما بعد فقد قال اللہ تبارک و تعالی كما ورد في سورة البقرة اعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآت المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَى الزَّكَاةَ وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى آمين يا رب العالمين With the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we are going to begin with the second lesson of the selected course of the study of the Quran which is being discussed in this series of lecture. This second lesson consists of one ayah. It's number 177 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Although generally it is not known by any name, but I have given it a name and that is Ayatul Birr. Just as I did with the first lesson, first of all I want to read out to you translation, English translation of this ayah done by a few authors. Firstly, Muhammad Marmaduke Pigthall. He translates this ayah as follows. It is not righteousness that ye turn your faces to the east and the west, but righteousness is he, righteous is he who believeth in Allah and the last day and the angels and the scripture and the prophets and giveth his wealth for love of him to kinsfolk and to orphans and the needy and the wayfarer and to those who ask and to set the slaves free and observeth proper worship and payeth the poor due. And those who keep their treaty when they make one, and the patient in tribulation and adversity and time of stress, such are they who are sincere, such are the God-fearing. Translation by Allama Asad, formerly Leopold Weiss, an Austrian-German Jew who embraced Islam. He translates the ayah in the following words. The true piety does not consist in turning your faces towards the east or the west. But truly pious is he who believes in Allah and the last day and the angels and the revelation and the prophets and spends his substance, however much he himself may cherish it, upon his near of kin and the orphans and the needy and the wayfarer and the beggars and for the freeing of human beings from bondage. And is constant in prayer and renders the purifying dues, and truly pious are they who keep their promises whenever they promise and are patient in misfortune and hardship and in the time of peril. It is they that have proved themselves true and it is they who are conscious of God. Thirdly, the translation of the Urdu translation by Maulana Maududi. It is not virtue that you turn your faces towards the east or the west. But virtue is that one One should sincerely believe in Allah and the last day and the angels and the book and the prophets, and out of his love spend of one's choice wealth for the relatives and orphans, for the needy and the wayfarer, for beggars, and for the ransom of slaves, and establish salat and pay zakat. And the virtuous are those who keep their pledges when they make them and show fortitude in hardship and adversity and in the struggle between the truth and falsehood. Such are the truthful people and such are the pious ones. Now these three translations can give you the idea of the contents of this ayah. But now I will be beginning, just as in the first lesson concerning Surah Al-Asr, I will be beginning with four preliminary points. And these four preliminary points will cover, inshallah, the tazakkur from this ayah. Point number one. This is one of the bigger and the larger ayat of the Quran, if not one of the biggest or the largest ayat of the Quran. You can very well see that it is 3.5 times more in size than full Suratul Asr. That is surah, this is ayah. But this ayah is 3.5 times larger and bigger than Suratul Asr. Rather, it is bigger than 20 surahs of the Quran. There are other ayat also in the Quran which are bigger than this ayah also. Ayatul Kursi, the famous ayah on Tawheed, that is bigger than this ayah also. Then Ayatul Dain in the end of Suratul Baqarah is double in size of Ayatul Kursi itself. So as I told you in the very beginning, that the ayat of the Quran and the surahs of the Quran, there are big ayat, small ayat, there are big surahs, small surahs. And all these things are based on as the Prophet told us. These are not based on any principle of logic or grammar or so on. No human mind has worked in it. It is as the Prophet told us. And we call it in technical terms, tawqifi. These are tawqifi umur. Mawquf hai Allah Rasul ke batane par. There's no other rule governing this fixation of the number and size of the ayat or the surahs of the Quran. Point number two. And which is very apparent, if you have listened to the translations and you have the idea of the contents of the ayah, that this is the most appropriate lesson number 2 of this selected course of study of the Quran, which has started with Surah Al-Asr. This relationship between Surah Al-Asr and Ayat Al-Birr, if I can give you an example, is the same as the relationship between Surah Al-Ikhlas and Ayat Al-Kursi. As I told you, different selected courses can be developed from the Quran, depending upon what is the main subject about which you want to compose a selected course. For example, if you want to have a selected course of ayat and surahs and surahs of the Quran, especially on the subject of tawheed, then it will start with Suratul Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. The most profound surah on this principle of Tawheed. And then we have Ayatul Kursi in this very surah, Suratul Baqarah. And that is actually, that has the same relationship. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. It's a big ayah, just as this Ayatul Birr. And the same relationship which exists between Suratul Asr and Ayatul Birr is found there in Suratul Ikhlas and Ayatul Kursi. Now if we go in detail, Suratul Asr has given us 4 preconditions, prerequisites of salvation or success on the Day of Judgment. Iman, Amal-e-Salih, Tawasib-il-Haq, Tawasib-il-Sabr. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَمَلُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And where in this ayah we find that 3 of those 4 conditions are discussed, and in each some details are given. For example, we found in Surah Al-Asr, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, one word. Iman, one word. But here we have five articles of Iman. من آمن باللہ والیوم الآخر والملائکت والکتاب والنبیین. There was a flower bud. It has not opened up. It has not exfoliated up till now. There are five petals in that rose bud. But you can't see the petals because it is in the form of a bud. But now when this bud opens and exfoliates, now five petals are visible. The petals were there in the bud also. But because they were folded together, you couldn't see it. So potentially, Iman of Suratul Asr contains all these articles. But here that flower, that rose has exfoliated, so to say. And now we have the five petals of this rose. They are Iman Billah, Iman Bil Yawm Al Akhir, Iman Bil Malaika, Iman Bil Kutub, Iman Bil Nabiyyin. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ. Secondly, in Surah Al-Asr we found the second main condition, precondition or prerequisite for success in the hereafter on the Day of Judgment, that is عَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ. الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ. Good deeds, good actions. And we find here that three main categories of عَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ, they have been described. And it is like, you know, there's a tree which has a big trunk, big stem. But this big trunk or stem branches into three main branches. What are those three branches? Number one, there should be mercy for the fellow beings. آتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. One should be able to spend his money, his wealth, to redress the difficulties of fellow beings, the poor, the needy. If he is merciful, and if he is serving the people, then actually this is the first form of the good deeds that are required of a truly mu'min person. The number two, the ibadat, the modes of worship, the huququllah, the rights of Allah over human beings. Wa aqama as-salata wa aata az-zakah. Number three, the mu'amalat, the things between the human beings. And these things, trade, employer-employee relationship, all these things, even this marriage, which is a social contract, these things are based on ahd. There is some contract, social or otherwise, or whether it is implied or it is expressed, but there is all the human relations, they are based on contract, ahd. So the third category is وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَحْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا. So these are the three branches which have been given here, and they are actually the exfoliation, or you may say the branching of that one stem of the tree, and that is الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ. The third thing given in Surah Al-Asr, that is تَوَاسِي بِالْحَقِّ, that has not been mentioned in Ayat al-Birr, but it is implied. I will tell later on. There is the implied form is present here, but not in express words. Then there is the fourth condition given in Surah Al-Asr, sabr, fortitude, forbearance, steadfastness, patience. وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْصَبْرِ. And here in this ayah we find three occasions which need sabr, which need patience, which need fortitude, which need steadfastness. Number one, hardships, especially hunger, when one has to bear hunger, actually, and still he stands up, and he is patient, he is bearing it. So, for some cause, definitely for some cause, because he is bearing it for some cause, for some idea, for some ideology. Number two is physical and mental torture. Darr, when there is torture, is infliction. So that is actually, here also one is tested, just as the Sahaba-i-Kiram in Makkah were being tortured. And third, in case of war, where there is conflict, where the forces of evil and good, they come face to face with each other, and then there is the risk of life. So these are the three main occasions on which the patience or the fortitude or the strength of character of a person are tested. So here you can see that there is a very intimate relationship very close relationship between Surat al-Asr and Ayat al-Birr. The same subject which was discussed in very few words, in very profound but few words in Surat al-Asr, they have now a bit been explained. There is some exfoliation of the same subject. Now the third point is, what's the subject and topic of this ayah? As you have just seen in the translations, this ayah begins, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. There is a negation of certain concept of virtue, certain concept, certain limited concept, or it may be superficial concept of virtue. Virtue, piety, righteousness, what are these things? Charity. These words are very synonymous, very close to each other. Now what is virtue? What is piety? What is righteousness? What is charity? So there are very many concepts about them. Some are very superficial, some are very limited. Maybe some are perverted concepts of virtue. So this ayah begins with a negation of some superficial, some limited form or concept of virtue. And then it gives positively a very detailed, a very comprehensive, very complete concept of virtue, what virtue is. So that is actually the main subject of this ayah, and that is very important because everybody should know what is virtue, what is righteousness, what is meant by piety, what actually is meant by charity. So that if the concept is clear, then one would be able to follow it correctly. But if the concept is limited, then the behavior and the actual attitude of a person will also remain limited. Now, we have actually to ponder a little about this subject, the importance of this subject, how important this subject is, that one should know as to what virtue is. Here I want to make a few points. Please listen to them carefully and try to remember them. Number one, I feel that every human being needs a concept of virtue and adopt it so as to satisfy his conscience. Just as every man or woman, every human being, for his or her material and bodily existence, needs water, needs air, needs food to maintain the bodily existence, physical existence. There is the same need for the internal integration of the personality. Inner personality of a human being, it needs integration. It should remain composed. It shouldn't be decomposed or split. And for that, every man must satisfy his conscience. Even if he is leading a very immoral life, even if he is a thief, a dacoit, a murderer, a plunderer, a deceit, whatsoever he is, even if she is a prostitute, everything. You may have the worst people on this earth, on this world, but if you go close to them, study them, you will find they even have some sort of concept of virtue, and they are following it to satisfy their conscience. Although I am such and such, I have to do this. This is perforce. I have to do it. This has become inevitable for me. I can't escape from it. But on the other hand, I am doing this good work. I am doing this virtue. I am pursuing this good work and good deed, and I am serving people. So there have been dacoits, looting people, killing people, but helping the widows, helping the orphans, so as to satisfy themselves that I am doing something. If I am doing something wrong, I am doing something right also. If I am doing something evil, I am committing some good also. In the same way, I don't know the society here, but in our countries, our part of the world, the prostitutes, they go to the mazars of the saints, they visit them, and they always join the processions of taziyas in Muharram, and they set up the sabils for the people to supply their water. What for? They are the prostitutes. But even they have some moral code, some ethical code. They also try to do something with which they can satisfy their conscience. So this is, as far as I think, inevitable need of every person to satisfy his conscience so that his inner personality remains composed and it's not split into pieces. Number two, among the civilized people, if we study them closely, we shall find there are two main sections of our society. And here I am discussing the Muslim society by and large. Number one, there are the people who are religious-minded. They have their own concepts of virtue and piety. They will be saying prayers 4 times a day. They'll be keeping a beard. Their appearance would be that of a practicing Muslim. But maybe that they are miserly. Maybe they are merciless people. Maybe they are telling lies. All the other things we find in our society, especially in Indo-Pakistan subcontinent. They donate generously to mosques. They build mosques. They manage mosques. They provide first-class carpets for the mosques. But they are doing business on riba. They are the first-class black marketeers. They are the hoarders. They are exploiters. So we have this combination of character. They are the religious type of people, by and large. But on the other hand, people are shocked, especially the youth of the nation. They're shocked. These people, they are the religious people. But their attitude, their characters, their, you know, behaviors in life, they are miserly. They can cheat persons, deceive persons. They break their promises for only some gain. A bargain has been finished, but because there has been some change in the prices, they go back on their promises. So actually this combination is generally seen. There are exceptions on both sides, but there is emphasis on some rituals, emphasis on dogma, emphasis on external appearance, emphasis on dress, and all these things, they go to make a religious person by and large, generally. But generally, their characters, their behaviors, their dealings with people, they are very disappointing. And on the other side, we have the highly educated people, the educated elite, the modern educated class. They have their own concepts. One should tell the truth. One should do his duty. He should be honest in his dealings. What's the need of saying prayers? Well, if somebody says prayers, it's for his own personal gain. If somebody is keeping fast, well, it's good for him. But it is not necessary. The necessary thing is that he shouldn't tell a lie. He shouldn't deceive a person. If he's employed somewhere, he should do his duty honestly. He should be punctual. He should reach his place of duty in time. So these are the concepts opposing each other. So actually, I generally recall a very beautiful couplet from Allama Iqbal. This concept of virtue and piety that has taken the form Uraaye kuch varak lale ne, kuch dargis ne, kuch gul ne. Chaman mein har taraf bikhri hui hai daastan meri. It has been fragmented. The organic whole, the piety, the virtue concept, it has been fragmented into pieces. One part somebody has taken. The other is happy with the other part. Kullu hizbin bima ladayhim farihun. Every group, every section of the society is very proud of having his own concept of piety and virtue. Well, we are doing this. This is the virtue. This is piety. This is character. This is good sira. Not that the other side is pursuing. Now, there are definitely, I have spoken about these two characters in the civilized citizens of our state, our society. Otherwise, I told you, that even the dacoits and the thieves and the murderers and the plunderers and the gamblers and on so on, they have their own ethical codes. You know, people who cut the jeb, what do you call them? Who pickpockets? They have their own rules. They have their leader, their guru. And every person belonging to group, to that group, has to give all the money that he has earned. He has to place at the feet of the guru in the evening. If he hides something
He is a cheat. But he's picking the pockets. It's a profession.
Peshe mein aib nahi, rakhiye na farhad ko.
Now it's my profession. But this is, you know, this is dishonesty that you have hidden your income. You must have placed all your earnings before your guru so that now it could be distributed equally. So that is actually the moral code. Every group has its own moral code. They are pursuing that moral code. But what is the actual fate of virtue? It has been divided into pieces.
Kuraye kuch varak lale ne, kuch nargis ne, kuch gul ne, chaman mein har taraf bikhri hui hai daastan meri.
Now the point number 3 in this regard is that I want to analyze. Why is it so? Number 1, actually it's our limitation that we adjudge any action or deed on the basis of its external manifestation. This act, this deed is good. This act, this deed is bad. Because it appears to us to be good or bad. While the real virtue is in the intentions with which that work or that deed or that act has been performed. That is the inner core of that action. With what intentions, with what niyyah you have performed it. But we can't see the niyyah. We can't know the intentions, the intentions that they have. So we have to pass our judgment on the external manifestation of the action. This he is doing, he is doing a good job. Although let me give an example. If a person, you know, he is feeding the hungry, but that this person is going to contest an election, and now he is feeding the hungry only to get their votes. What's your judgment? It's no virtue, it's the business. He is just investing his money to catch votes. But because the intentions are not pure, and this intention we can read, because he's a politician, he's in the habit of contesting elections, and we know that the elections are coming, they are very near. Now he is going and he is meeting the poor people. Otherwise, for the last 3-4 years, he never went to those poor localities of the city. But now he is going there, he is meeting people, he is hugging the dirty children. Why? People know it. They can see through their game that he has come here to get votes, that's all. So actually our judgment, if we could know the intentions, our judgment would be accordingly. But in most of the cases, we cannot see the judgment. We cannot see the intentions. What are the intentions? What is the motivation? We can't see. So we as humans, because our knowledge is limited, we have to pass the judgment, whether something is evil or good, whether something is bad or good, on the basis of the external manifestation of that deed. That is why we would say, such and such person, he has committed this thing, it's a good. He has done this, it is bad. The same person. Although the inner personality is one, the something coming out of the inner personality, that doesn't change from time to time, from moment to moment. So actually, if we keep in view the personality as a whole, then the personality is one. But we are finding, we can't find that on the one tree we have a mango and also a lemon. It's impossible. The tree would be a mango tree. All will be mangoes. Or it's a lemon tree, all will be lemons, and so on. But we find on the same person, we find something, he is committing good, he is doing good, and this is bad. So actually why it is so? This is so only because we can't see the intentions of the person. Whatever good he is doing, that is also with bad intentions. And that is also actually in the eyes of Allah, that is not good. That is actually evil. Let me give you one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Man salla yurai faqad ashraka. Wa man sama yurai faqad ashraka. Wa man tasaddaqa yurai faqad ashraka. Aw kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whosoever prays to show off to the people that I'm a very pious person, he has committed shirk, the worst crime in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. This ayah has appeared twice in Surah An-Nisa. Allah is not going to forgive that somebody commits shirk with him. All the lower and other sins
can we hope to be forgiven except for shirk? And here the Prophet has used the word shirk. Man sallay, he is praying, but the intention is to show off his own piety and taqwa to the people. So actually he is committing shirk. Man tasaddaqa yurai, whosoever is giving alms, he is giving charity to people, but the intention is so that people should know that he is a very sahi insan, he is very merciful man. If he wants the admiration from the people, then he is making shirk, he is committing shirk. وَمَنْ صَامَ يُرَائِ فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ, whosoever keeps a psalm, he is fasting, but the intention is to show off his piety to the people, he has committed shirk. So that is actually a very important example of what a world of difference can be there between the inner motive of an action and the external appearance or manifestation of that action. And that is actually the basis that we have so many concepts and so many standards, so many criteria of virtue. And actually here in this ayah, we shall find later on when we go into detail that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it clear that essentially virtue is the spirit which permeates the whole personality of a person. It starts with his thinking. His thinking should be right. His concept should be clear. His welt and sound should be correct. His philosophy should be correct. And then this spirit of piety and righteousness and virtue should permeate his whole personality and transform it into a balanced person. The every aspect of whose life is based on virtue, is based on righteousness. Not that partial, partially virtuous and partially he is sinful. No, it is impossible. Every human personality is one inside. Either he is virtuous or he is sinful. It cannot be that these two things are together in one's in personality. Only you are being deceived by the exterior, by the appearance. Otherwise, either he is a virtuous person or he is a sinful person. Whatever is in him will permeate his whole character, a full human character. And here we find in this great ayah of the Quran, Al-Azimah, Al-Karimah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a full portrait of a human character. Within him, the spirit of virtue is present, and all aspects of his character and life and behavior, they have taken a particular form, and that is for us a model. And that is actually the subject of this ayah. Now, the fourth point, and that is the incident which is in the background of the revelation of this ayah. We call shan-e-nuzul, or sabab-e-nuzul. Why a particular ayah was revealed in the Quran? I told you in the beginning, introductory lecture, that there is a background. Most of the ayat, they have some shan-e-nuzul. That this ayah was revealed when such and such incident took place. So what is that context? The incidental context, and then we have two contexts. One is the text of the Quran, what was being discussed, and how this problem has come up during that discussion. This we call siyaq and sabaq. Siyaq and sabaq kya hai? Number two, what was the incident in the background which produced the need that this subject should be discussed in the Quran? So that is very important for this ayah. The incident in the background was the change of the direction of the Qibla. And here again I will have to make some survey. A few points must be noted. Number one, till such time that the Prophet ﷺ was at Makkah, before Hijrah, he usually used to pray standing in between the black stone, the corner of the Kaaba, to which that black stone, Hajr-e Aswad, has been fixed, and the Ar-Ruknul Yamani, the corner which is towards Yemen. Now, in between these two, if somebody stands and faces Kaaba, he is facing Kaaba as well as Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is directly in the north. So both the qiblas, they come in line. This we call istiqbalul qiblatain. Simultaneously you are facing two qiblas. Immediate qibla before you is Kaaba. You are standing before Kaaba. But in the same line in the north falls Jerusalem, the Masjid al-Aqsa, the other qibla. We have two qiblas. The most ancient and the oldest and the original qibla is this qibla of Kaaba. It was built not only by Abraham. Actually, it was built by Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. It was then rebuilt by Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And we know it, and other people also admit, that the temple of Solomon was constructed by Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. I think at least about 2000 years after Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So Qibla-e-Awwal, people mistakenly call Masjid-e-Aqsa Qibla-e-Awwal. No, Qibla-e-Awwal is Masjid-e-Haram. But that also, this was the second Qibla, and it was for the Jews. But when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at Makkah, it was easy to face both the Qibla simultaneously. And he could do it, and he was doing it. But number two, when he migrated, made Hijrah to Medina, now the problem arose. Medina is in between. Makkah is towards the south of Medina. Jerusalem, where that Masjid-e-Aqsa and the Haikal of Sulaiman was constructed, is in the north. Now perforce, if you face one, your back is towards the other. If you face Kaaba, your back is towards Jerusalem. If you face Jerusalem, your back is towards Kaaba. So that was the problem which came before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Hijrah. Now it is not clear. There are two possibilities. Maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded and directed His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through wahiy khafi to face for some time that Jerusalem in his prayer. The fact is that for 16 or 17 months the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed facing Jerusalem while Kaaba was on the back. Why he did it? I am telling you, there are two possibilities. Either because we believe there are two types of wahi. Wahi-e-jali, which is contained in the Quran. But there were other wahi also, wahi-e-khafi. It is not a part and parcel of the Quran. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in addition to this wahi which was brought by Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam. And that we call wahi-e-khafi. It was just possible it was due to some wahi-e-khafi. A commandment came to him and he observed it. Although there is no mention of that wahi in the Quran. The second possibility is that it was his own personal ijtihad. It's also possible. And if a personal ijtihad was made by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also acknowledged it, and didn't forbid the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to do that, then it was also as if it was acknowledged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So both these things are possible. It's very difficult, at least for me, to decide what was the case. But the fact remains that for 16 or 17 months, the Prophet and his companions, Muhammadur Rasulullah wal ladheena ma'ahu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu ta'ala al-majma'een, they prayed for 16 or 17 long months facing towards Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, while their backs were towards Kaaba. But it was burdening the feelings of the Prophet and the Mu'mineen who migrated from Makkah. It became a very big test. They belonged to the progeny of Ismail and Ibrahim. And Kaaba was sacred to them not only religiously, but also ethnically, racially. They had the attachment to Kaaba. And now they had turned their backs, so to say, towards Kaaba. But actually it was a big test. That whether the Muslims or those people who claim to be Mu'mins, they follow the commandment of the Messenger of Allah or not. Whether they like it or not is different, but they have to follow it. Fil manshate wal makrahe. Whether they like something or they don't like, but because this is the commandment of the Messenger of Allah, they have to accept it, they have to follow it. And all the Muhajireen, they passed this hard test. But still actually, it was burdensome on their feelings. They didn't like it, but they had to do it because it was the commandment, it was the order, it was the decision, it was the judgment of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So actually, then after 16 months, the wahi came. And this wahi is also telling us that it was how much burden the Prophet himself was feeling. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have been seeing your turning of face towards heavens. He was waiting for the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the permission to change the direction of the qibla. He couldn't do it by himself. So he was waiting for the wahi to come. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. We have been seeing it. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. So we are going to change it to the direction which you like. And that direction was towards Kaaba. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So now you turn your faces towards the Masjid al-Haram, that is Kaaba, and pray to us facing towards Kaaba. This is called Tahweelul Qibla. Now what happened after this incident? That is very important to understand. There were Jews at Medina. And although they were in minority, they were smaller groups, but they were most important. They were rich, organized. They had fortifications around Medina. They were learned people. They had the book. They had the Sharia. So they were very influential over this society. Now, up till this time, the Jews, they were not alarmed. When they saw that Muhammad is also facing Jerusalem, they thought he is our camp follower. He is following our Qibla. So actually, there is no need for any concern or alarm. He is following us. But when the Qibla was changed, now they felt concern that something new is going to happen. It's going to be a new ummah, round a new center. A new center is coming up, a new direction. And it means a new ummah is being created. So they actually, first of all, the reaction among the Muslims also, because the simple people, they were very sensitive. We have been praying for 16 months towards this direction. Now, if this is the real direction, what would happen to our prayers of 16 months? As if they were in the wrong directions. And if our prayers for 16 months were in wrong directions, they went in vain. And there have been people who have died during this time. What will happen to them? They have lost their iman. Because prayer, salah, is most important. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reassured them. وَمَا كَانُ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah ta'ala is not going to waste your iman. Actually, don't worry. That was the order of the day at that time. You obeyed, you are successful. This is the order of the day. Now, you are obeying, you are successful. Whosoever died praying towards the north, towards Jerusalem, because he was doing it, not on his own, he was doing it by the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the order of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So don't worry. Your prayers have not went in vain. And you have not lost your iman. But this tells us, this shows us how sensitive the issue was. And then the Jews made a very big propaganda against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this basis. What type of a Nabi he is? He doesn't have one fixed Qibla. His Qibla changes from time to time. What type of a Nabi? What type of a Prophet he is? So there was a storm of propaganda against the Muslims and against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the background in which this subject has been discussed in the Quran. And I want to refer to a special, you know, style of the Quran. When some important matter is to be discussed in the Quran, you will find that at one place the matter has been discussed fully. Here we find two sections of Surah Al-Baqarah, 17th and 18th, fully devoted, 11 ayat, very big ayat, fully devoted to this subject. Repeatedly, فَوَلَّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ فَوَلَّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَ. It is repeated time and time again. Why? Because the subject was very important and it had to be fully impressed upon the minds of the people. But then you find two rukus ahead of that in, I must give you the number of the ayah. It was mentioned in ayah 142. 142 to 152, 11 ayat, this subject has been discussed in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, section 17 and 18. But two sections ahead, ayah number 115 says, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَصَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. The east and west both belong to Allah. You may be facing any direction. Allah is present in every direction. What does it mean? This subject is not so important as you have taken it to be. Actually, the fixation of a qibla is only for a particular purpose. So that there must be unanimous people should be praying in congregation. They should have one direction. There should be discipline. That's all. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not limited to any one direction. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ فَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَصَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. All east and all west belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever you are facing, whichever direction you are facing, that is the direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this actually was the preface. The subject was stopped there. Then after so many ayat, then the two sections fully discuss this issue. And then again after two sections, 19 and 20, then the 21st section of Surah Al-Baqarah starts with this ayah. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. This is not the whole of piety here. This is not the real piety. This is not the real issue. Whether you are facing east or west. The real piety is something else. So to say, it was being told to the Sahaba, to the Muslims, that don't focus so much attention to the external manifestation of things. Although external manifestations are also important. No spirit can exist without some form. Every spirit needs some form. So formalism is also necessary. You must have something. Some formal ritual or some formal custom is also necessary. But the importance should always be attached and directed towards the spirit, towards the essence, towards the underlying principle, not to the form. But when people attach too much importance to the form, the exterior side of the actions, then actually the thinking is distorted and their concepts are perverted. So there is a very beautiful couplet from Ghalib. Hai pare sarhade idrak se apna masjood. Qibla ko ahle nazar qibla numa kehte. When we are facing Kaaba and we are going before Kaaba, we are not making prostration for Kaaba. Kaaba is not our masjood. Maaz Allah. We are prostrating before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only a direction, a pointer. That's all. Hai pare sarhade idrak se apna masjood. To whom we are prostrating, for whom we are making sajda, is beyond our perception, is beyond our knowledge, beyond the limits of our takhayyul. We can't even imagine about him. So hai pare sarhade idrak se apna masjood. Qibla ko ahle nazar qibla numa kehte hai. This is qibla, but actually it is qibla numa. It is pointing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not that we are prostrating for Kaaba. We are prostrating, we are making sajda for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here in this ayah, you know, I can call it a mopping up operation. That after discussing all the issue in two sections, 11 ayat, the section 17 and 18 of Surah Al-Baqarah, now, last mopping up operation, cleansing operation. If, supposing, there is some effect remaining in the minds of some of the people about what happened, why this change, if they are perturbed, if they are concerned, all their concern should go, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, as if they were being told, all your concern is due to your narrow concept of virtue. Your concept of virtue needs correction, needs widening, and that is actually being given now. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَى الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. As I told you, a full human character has been portrayed. This human character It starts with the thinking. What is the thinking? What's the ideology? What's the philosophy? What's the worldview? What's the Weltanschauung of that person? Then how it has permeated his whole personality, his whole character, his whole behavior in different aspects of his life and activity. So that is the profound and the comprehensive concept of virtue. Now with these four points, we start our discussion word by word. The first word is لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. There has been a big mistake in the translation of this part of this ayah. And many of the translators, including those whom I quoted in the beginning, have committed that mistake. They have translated it, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ, it is not virtuous that you turn your faces to east and west. And some have translated that you turn your faces to the east or the west. Both these translations are correct. But you know, if you translate it, it's not virtuous. It's not part of a virtuous wrong. I told you, form is also important. Not only the spirit. Latafat mein kasafat jalwa ara ho nahi sakti. Any latif shay, any subtle thing, needs something which must be material, so as to be able to project itself, to make itself appear. Latafat be kasafat jalwa ara ho nahi sakti. So form is very important. But form we shall have and we shall take from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever form he fixed for one time, it had to be obeyed. It had to be accepted. It had to be followed. And whatever form he gave in the next period, that had to be followed. But we shouldn't say that it is not at all birr. It is included in the bill. Now, I omitted, I apologize. First of all, I must speak about what is birr. I have been using so many words. Virtue, piety, righteousness, and charity. Four words. I've seen, you know, different translations, and I found someone is using virtue, mostly virtue. Then some people have used the word righteousness. And charity, as far as I could see the translations, this word has not been used. I am adding this word. But we must go into the depth of this word. What is this word? Bar. Bahar and bar. These are the two basic words. Bahar, sea, ocean. Bar, land. And what is the difference between the two? Especially in the olden days, when there were not very big ships, small boats, and when people used to travel in the sea, there was turmoil. The boat is oscillating to this side and that side. So there was no contentment for the people who were in the boats. No sooner than a man stepped his feet on the ground, he felt a sense of security. So, bar means something which gives you a sense of security, satisfaction. And in bahar, you are always concerned. What is happening, what will happen, to this side, to that side, nausea, and so on. People have to feel these things. So actually, bar is something, and bir and bar, they are the same, the root is the same, ba-ra-ra. Something which gives solace to the human conscience, to the inner personality of a man. And here let me quote a poem which I read in my high school days. Charities that soothe and heal and bless are scattered over the feet of man like flowers. No mystery is here, no special boon, for the high and not for the low. The smoke ascends as high from the heart of a humble cottage as from that of a haughty palace. It's a very beautiful description. Good deeds. You have helped someone who is in need. You have fed someone who was hungry. You will find you have some pleasure, inner pleasure. Your heart has some contentment. You find that as if something good has happened to you, although you have done something good to the other. But you feel the pleasure within your own self. So this soothing, inside soothing, when you have fed the hungry. For example, just imagine if in some times of need, you had only one loaf of bread with you. not more than that. And there comes a hungry person. You give him half of it, and you are contented with half, remaining half. What will happen to you? You will have, your spirit will rejoice. There will be pleasure. There will be sort of inner enlightenment. So that is actually what birr gives man. The inner soothing, the inner contentment, the inner happiness. That is the result of these acts of deeds of good and deeds of public service, helping the needy, feeding the hungry. And these things actually are which give you a sense of satisfaction and pleasure, spiritual pleasure and satisfaction. And that is the essence of the word birr. We shall continue this discussion in the next session, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمين.